The date and the place are unknown because I am fairly certain that this is a fictional story. But the story goes like this. There are two hunters in the woods. And up in northern U.S. and suddenly one yelled and the other looked to see a giant grizzly charging them. It's about 100 yards off. And the first one starts frantically putting on his shoes, his tennis shoes. His friend is anxiously asking, "What are you doing? Don't you know that you can't outrun a grizzly bear?" And he goes, "Oh, I'm well aware of that. I just need to outrun you." Now, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Right? With that said, who wants friends like that? Anyone? I don't. Pastor Caleb Grigson recently wrote an intriguing article entitled "Friendship: The Foundation of Paul's Global Ministry." And in it, he wrote the following words. He said, "One of Paul's most consistent values may surprise us: friendship. Consider how nearly every letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, he devotes space to greet specific believers by name." This little article caused me to dig a little bit deeper. And it made me realize Paul's partnerships are so incredibly important. Christianity is a team sport. Christianity is all about teams. Paul mentions over 100 people by name in the New Testament letters that he wrote. Paul was not a lone ranger. He was part of a team. Rarely do we see Paul going out on his own. He's always got a team surrounding him. And without supportive friends and partners throughout the world, I don't believe the gospel would have spread as quickly as it did. Friendship is a key part to discipleship. And as we live out the supremacy of Christ in our lives, it will affect our interactions with others. You see, the church was created to be a community of interdependent people. Think about it. If you were the church, which you are all part of the church, but if it was just you, how much fun would that be on a Sunday morning? Let me tell you, it wasn't that long ago where we were not allowed to gather together in this room. And preaching to a room with just the worship team, it was great to do, but no offense, it sucked. Because there was nobody in this room. Many of you are online, and I'm grateful for that. But to have the community, to have the people, to fill this sanctuary again with people, not only warms my heart, but it shows what church is all about. Relationship. Relationship. And no matter, everybody matters to God. And that means they must matter to us. Because I guarantee you will never look into the eyes of a person that God does not love. Because God loves everyone, even me. And in Acts chapter 18, which is where we're heading this morning, we're going to see God providentially working through people in process. These people are in process. This was the best picture I could come up with. What I was looking for was a picture of a Lego man building a Lego man, but I couldn't find one. So this is the best I could come up with, and I kind of thought maybe some of the kids would like it, or thus bigger kids would like it. I spent probably 2 hours talking about Lego with my brother yesterday. But anyways, in Acts chapter 18, God is moving providentially. of people in process, using them to accomplish his purposes. And today I want to read the entire chapter of Acts chapter 18, which is a little bit of a bigger passage for us. But what I want us to do, or what I want you to do while I read that is, first of all, pay attention to the words that are being read. But also, if you can pay attention to the many different names that come up with, or that come up in this passage. And I will apologize to begin with if I mispronounce any of these names, but I'm sure every single one of them will forgive me when I get to heaven. With that said, it begins like this. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all of the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to the preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and he went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul in Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into the court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned to Sosthenes at the synagogue, or the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallo showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before they sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow that he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the churches and then went down to Antioch. And after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. Meanwhile, the Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scripture. He had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he had vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. All right. How many names did you count?
There were a lot.
Excellent answer. I counted 11 different names. 11 different people in this chapter. The team, you see, they have been traveling the length of Greece. And they ministered from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Athens. And now they've gone all the way down to Corinth. So we follow the pathway down, and this is an incredible journey to make, right? And they've been doing this, and Corinth is this amazing city, sort of. Beautiful city, sort of. Because Corinth was known for international commerce, for rampant immorality, and the main attraction was the temple of Aphrodite or Venus, which employed approximately 1,000 prostitutes for the job of servicing all who came. And the Roman Empire, when someone wanted to speak of the most immoral place or the most immoral kind of lifestyle that you could possibly have, they would say that you were playing the Corinthian. So Corinth was an amazing place, but also, man, was it not a good place. Like, I mean, we've got Sin City, but I don't even think that compares to Corinth, right? But God sent Paul to Corinth, and God providentially worked through people in process to accomplish his purposes. So let's look at how God worked his purposes through these people in process in very specific places, because he does the exact same thing today. The first thing he does is see that your work, or you need to see your work as a platform for ministry. In verses 1 to 3, we see how God providentially arranged Paul to meet two Jews named Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul just happened to arrive in Corinth while Aquila and Priscilla settled in Corinth because the emperor Claudius had kicked them out of Rome. See, Claudius made this anti-Semitic edict in Rome saying, "You're Jewish, we don't want you here, get out." End of discussion. But what's amazing about that is that very edict gives us a time marker, because this policy was so brutal of a policy, it's recorded in history, and so we know that that came about in the year AD 49. So if you guys have been wondering, when is all this taking place? About 50 years into the next, or the first millennium. And so AD 49, And the three of them met in a workplace setting. They were all tent makers. And these were small portable tents made from leather or goat hair, which people would carry as they traveled. And we see that there is an importance and a value to work. In the English word vocation, it comes from the Latin, which is calling. Your vocation is your calling. And when you understand and see that your occupation is a calling from God, then you begin to realize that you can worship God through your work as you seek ways to witness for Him. And as they worked together, they talked together. And Paul ended up living with them, and he poured Jesus into them at every possible point. But on the Sabbath, he reasoned with the Jews and the Greeks, striving to persuade them to follow Christ. And I have no doubt that Aquila and Priscilla went with him on the Sabbath to go be a part of this as well. So they were having formal and casual times of teaching together with Paul. But God loves to bring people together for His purposes. In fact, you are here today in this room or watching online wherever you are. God has drawn you here today for this purpose, to worship and fellowship together. God has drawn you to do so, and ultimately, He wants to connect with you. Aquila and Priscilla were disciples, and they were discipled daily by Paul. And eventually, they were able to return to Rome, and they built a church in Rome. But that's a whole nother story. Their hearts, their hands, their homes, all of it was surrendered to the Lord. How about you? Secondly, we need to be quick to give what God has given to you. In verse 5, Silas and Timothy arrived from Corinth, and we know from Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, they brought an offering from the Philippian church so that Paul could stop working and start focusing full time on ministry. This allowed him to be devoted exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And because of the faithful giving of God's people, Paul was able to devote himself exclusively to the exegesis and the explanation of the scriptures. Let me tell you, I am so thankful and repeatedly thank God, and I thank you as a church for allowing me to do that as well. Thank you to the handful of people. Nearly 20 people were out yesterday coming out for a work day in our church. And I know that there's others who wanted to, but whatever their scenario was, they need to get their garden in, they need to do this, they need to do that. That's all right. We had a great group of people who got together and did so much work around the church. It was an amazing day, but God providentially works through people and process to accomplish His purposes. And the third thing is, when we live on mission with your neighbors, are you doing this? God moved Paul into relationship with another person in verse 7. It says, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Tedius Justus, a worshiper of God. Paul went from living with a Jewish background couple to hanging out with a Gentile, which is all good, because many, many scholars believe that his full name was actually Gaius Tedius Justus, who is mentioned in conjunction with Crispus. Do you believe that God has you living where you are for his purposes. Do you believe that? Whether you are in an apartment, in a condo, in a mobile home, in a house, on an acre, it doesn't matter where you live. Where God has placed you, you need to see your neighbors as your mission field. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. The name Crispus means curly. And for some reason, this kind of makes me chuckle, probably because of the Three Stooges. But Curly and his entire family were baptized. And he took his parenting serious because it was his entire family who came to know Christ. It wasn't enough for him to just be affected by Christ himself. He said, no, I want my entire family to know about Christ. And so parents, are you raising your children to know Christ? Are you showing them the example of who Christ is in your life? It's not just your neighbors, it's your family, it's everyone around you. But let's keep moving, because the fourth thing is this: keep speaking for God. It is so easy to become discouraged and to become disheartened when ministering in a sin-soaked society. We don't think of Paul as one who became afraid, but we know that according to the passage we read, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half. The phrase, do not be afraid, means stop being afraid. Which is what Paul was continuously, it tells us he was continuously worried. Stop being afraid, Paul. I tell you, this is kind of hard for me to swallow, that the great apostle Paul was struggling with fear. But God encouraged Paul by reminding him of the three promises of his presence. Paul needed to remember that the Lord was with him, that the Lord would protect him. And the Lord tells Paul that no one's going to attack you or harm you. And after several attacks, this would have been quite the message of encouragement. I mean, think about his past on his trip. He's been thrown in jail. He's been stoned. He's been beaten. There's all sorts of things that have been happening. So maybe it does make sense that he was a little bit afraid. And then the third thing is his purpose is what God reminds him of, that Paul needed to keep preaching because God had providentially prepared many people to come to Christ. And this is a good word for us to understand and to be reminded of, because in the midst of a depraved culture, God wants to use us to reach people trapped in their sin. Jesus is for everyone, but everyone does not want Jesus. But we are called to let them know how much he loves them. And on that note, if you haven't heard it today, God loves you. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. Never forget that. And if you're struggling, ask God for his strength. He's promised his presence, his protection, and he has promised to accomplish his purposes through you. So number five, ask God to work through government officials. Okay, this one, may have picked up, I struggle with this. But in verses 12 through 17, the Jewish leaders accused Paul of breaking the law and brought him before the government official, a government official named Gallo. And in essence, he honored the separation of church and state. He threw the case out and drove Paul's enemies away. His decision allowed the gospel a measure of legal protection in the Roman Empire for about 10 years. And in a similar way, God used Cyrus, a pagan king, to allow the Jews to return to Israel after 70 years of exile. God uses many government officials. Our question is, are we asking God to work through these government officials? Often we think to ourselves that they need to be believers. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a believer. Cyrus wasn't a believer. I can tell you this guy probably wasn't a believer. But God used them for his purposes. Having said that, don't you just wish that the government would be more conscious of God? So we could pray for that as well. And to recognize religious freedoms and morals. But we can't expect non-Christians to act like believers. But we must do our best to vote based upon biblical values. And I know that it's not an election year, but for some of it, it actually is, quite possibly. One of the local MLAs just recently stepped down, so we're going to be heading to a by-election sometime soon here for Kirkland. So if you're, or not Kirkland, that's Costco, Kirkfield, which is my area. I have to go to a by-election sometime soon, so I've got to look at that. But the enemies, they were so upset, they seized a new synagogue ruler, Sosthenes, and they beat him. And later, Sosthenes came to Christ and served as a ministry partner with Paul, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And our brother Sosthenes, God providentially works through all people who are in process to accomplish his purposes. Number six, this is the sixth thing we need to understand, that we need to view every place you go as a platform of ministry. After staying in Corinth, Paul sets out for Syria. We're not sure what kind of vow that he made, but we know that he kept it by cutting his hair. I mean, I've made a couple of those vows in my lifetime. I've cut my hair off. Those of you who've been here long enough remember that. But Paul made this, made his vow, and he cut his hair. But it's a good reminder to keep our vows, whether they're spiritual, or whether to God, or whether to our spouse, or to anyone that we have dealings with. If we make a vow, we keep that vow. But Paul's next stop was Ephesus, where he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. And incidentally, you may recall he attempted to go to Ephesus years earlier, but the Spirit would not allow him to do so because God's timing is often different than our timing. And in verse 20, the Ephesians believers wanted Paul to stay longer. But his answer shows that his trust in the providence of God. I will come back if it is God's will. Paul knew that his life was under the sweet sovereignty of God. He did end up returning to Ephesus, according to Acts chapter 19, but once again, that's another chapter. We'll get to that eventually. But Paul continued his journey back to his sending church in Antioch with layovers in Caesarea and Jerusalem. And verse 23 says, after Paul spent time there, he launched another journey through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Paul was so committed to helping Christians grow that he traveled far and wide to equip them. And this word strengthen means to fix, to establish permanently, to confirm. And by doing this, he was building stronger friendships with stronger disciples and stronger churches. When you are moving about in all different places during your week, ask God what person he wants you to connect with. Because God providentially works through people in process for his purposes. And finally, be a disciple who disciples others. A disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others follow him. Each of us must lovingly follow Jesus and then intentionally help others to do the same. We are to grow and bring others along with us. And this is stated beautifully in verses 24 through 28, where we're introduced to Apollos, another disciple, a disciple in process. Alexandria was the second most important city in the Roman Empire, located in northern Egypt. And it was a city of scholars and became a home to men like Philo and Tertullian and Augustine, who became the home of about 1 million Jews. One of those Jews was Apollos. And Apollos, what a guy. He came, due to the number of Greek-speaking Jews in Alexandria, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was put together. But here's some things we need to know about Apollos. He was eloquent. He was an educated orator. He was competent in the scriptures. He was humbled enough to be taught in the ways of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He was filled with zeal. He taught correctly, but at the same time, he taught incompletely. And Apollos knew a lot about the scriptures, but he had a discipleship deficit. You see, in essence, Apollos didn't comprehend grace because John preached a gospel of works. And Apollos didn't have the full understanding of the finished work of Christ. His glorious resurrection. He didn't know about these things very much. But the promises of the Holy Spirit. And so Priscilla and Aquila, who were discipled by Paul, discipled Apollos. And they took the same intentionality of teaching him. Apollos was intentionally taught, and he understood the need to go and do likewise. And he received a lot of encouragement from the brothers in Ephesus. They wrote letters of recommendation on his behalf and sent him to the unbelievers to the believers in Corinth. Now, next Sunday is Father's Day. And Karen Hart is going to share testimony that she's sharing testimony of us, or with us. And that's followed by a church picnic. So it's got everything that we need. We've got a testimony about what God is doing in someone's life and how God has worked in them. And then we've got food. Okay? So we'll be fed spiritually and physically. But I want to encourage you to get to know someone that you don't know all that well while you fellowship next week during the picnic. We've got lots of new people in our church. New people, just pick somebody you don't know. There's bound to be somebody. Get to know someone new. And during the week, look for ways to intentionally live on mission wherever you go. Find ways to complement others, to connect with them with the gospel. Are you willing to commit to a summer of discipleship? If you can't get together with a friend, strengthen one another if you can with the word of God. If you're a parent or a grandparent, how can you intentionally discipleship your children or your grandchildren? Find intentional times to do that. Find a friend. Do it over the phone. Do it however you can. But intentionally disciple one another and encourage one another. Programs may be winding down for the church, but now is the time to put our learning into practice. There's the word. And with that, I think I've said enough. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are such a loving God. We're so grateful for our church. At least I am so grateful for our church and the group of people that you have brought together that we call Maranatha. I praise you for each and every one. And I pray that we as a church would live on mission with your purposes, that we would hear your voice, that we would see the promptings, that we would go about and do these things to spread your word, that we would intentionally disciple one another, that we would build friendships, that we would build relationships with one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to help each other grow. And when we are not meeting with one another, that we would take these lessons and that we would go with the gospel. That we would encourage those that we encounter at work, at school, in the park, at the grocery store. That we would be the hands and feet of Christ as we go, wherever we go. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us so much. Thank you for giving us the incredible gift of who you are and what you've done for us, allowing us to be called your children. Father, you have given us a firm foundation to stand upon. May we use it to go forth into this world for your glory, for your purposes. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.